Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll read the verses 18 to 30. Our text will be 18 to 22. As I spoke to the children, we're going to talk about creation and creation groaning. I think it's a topic that we don't often consider. So we'll be reading the passage and ponder this amazing topic, really, that comes very close to all of our lives, and yet, as we're going to see in the future, it will be closely connected to our own groaning in this world. Romans 18, from verses 18 to 30, is part of God's holy living and life-giving word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray as we have read these holy words, these glorious words that go beyond the imagination of man, words that are sent from heaven to our hearts this morning. We pray that You would help us to see and understand Your will, Your truth, and the world around us and the life in which we live. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would inspire our understanding and mind so that we'll be able to understand and comprehend the truth that You have given us this morning. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dearly beloved, last week we pondered the suffering that Christians face in this life, and we pondered the glory that awaits those who suffer in it. And this was the bottom line. God's word tells us that in this world, God's people will suffer, but it's not an eternal suffering. It is coming to an end, and once that suffering comes to an end, we will be glorified as the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified and will glorify us in His presence. We will finally be with our Lord Jesus Christ, and then the suffering will be ended, and we will finally be set free from the corruption that is in this world against us, and even the corruption in the flesh. And so the lesson was that we need to persevere through this life, that we must persevere through the hardships and even the groanings, that we must persevere until one day we will be set free into glory. Now Paul turns to an amazing reality that, as I said before, we don't often ponder and consider, a reality that speaks about the creation, the world around us, not just mankind, but the whole world. Romans 8:22, we read, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." In other words, the created order, that God made in those 6 days of creation has been groaning in pains of childbirth ever since mankind sinned. And yet it's been pregnant with hope, the Bible tells us here, for the day of glory. It longs to be set free. Creation is anticipating a release from that which it's subjected to. Paul adds that creation groans because it's bound to futility or emptiness, and that it longs for the revelation of God's Son. What's Paul speaking about? How is creation groaning? How is it bound to futility? And what freedom is it longing for? What's this world around us groaning about? Well, this morning I would like us to ponder 3 points. First, creation subjected to futility. Then, creation longing for freedom. And finally, creation set free. Let's begin with this first point, creation subjected to futility. In your Bibles, look at Romans 8, 20 to 21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's a whole lot in that passage. The Apostle Paul tells us that creation was forcefully subjected to futility by Him. Now, who's Paul referring to? Who's the Him that subjected it to futility? Well, some would say Adam, because he was to be over the garden, and when he sinned, he subjected it to futility. But then it says, in hope. So I think this is really speaking about God. And I think the best passage to understand this is Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, where we read, where God speaks to Adam. And to Adam, He said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. The ground here is the word Adam, which is the earth that upon which creation is planted, that's upon which the animals live and feed off on. And so the Adam is really the entirety of the created order. The ground is cursed. God has subjected a curse upon creation. The earth is corrupted. It was changed from being part of the blessing and now to become part of the curse on mankind. And so creation lost its original purpose. Creation lost its glorious purpose, serving God's image bearers for a blessing, and now it became a burden to mankind. Moreover, God cursed it so that it no longer thrives as it did before the fall. And that's why we have thorns and why we have thistles and why there's death and murder and disease and disaster. The world is shaking and tottering, and it wasn't like that in the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, there were no tornadoes, there were no floodings, there were no thorns. There was no need to wear soles on the bottom of your feet. You could walk and you would not be stung. You would not have to worry about diseases. There was no need for doctors or any such jobs. But now, when Adam sinned, creation is subjected to futility. It serves as a curse. And even when it serves for good, it is futile in its serving. Now, what is that speaking about? Let's ponder this idea of the creation's futility. So I think, especially in the world that we live in today, where you have so many people seeking to save the world and save the planet, let's look at it from a biblical perspective and see how the planet feels about being saved by mankind. Creation, first thing that we need to consider is this: creation was made to serve God. And in that, it was made to serve men. Creation was made for mankind. The animals for mankind's enjoyment, the fruit of the trees that had seed bearing in it was made for mankind to sustain. Water was given for mankind to drink. And so all of creation was made to serve man, and then man was made to serve God. Do you see the chain? Creation is made for mankind so that mankind can serve God and praise the Creator for its creation. That was the service that creation was to give to God through men. God does not need creation. God does not eat his own creation. He does not need to be sustained by the waters that he made. God has not any need of any plants or trees or birds or animals. He has no need of that. He has given that to mankind so that it serves mankind, so that mankind praises God and serves him. Now, what happened? Mankind, that crucial chain between creation that brought its purpose to serve God, was corrupted and broken. And instead of mankind worshiping God, it began to reject God and no longer serve God. So what do you have now? When mankind rejected God, turns away from God, what's the purpose of creation? Creation becomes futile. Instead of worshiping or serving man who creates God, now it serves a mankind who rejects God. You see how the whole thing is turned around. The apple tree still bears apples, but it's no longer bearing apples for the King of Kings indirectly through man who worships God. But now it's actually supporting a mankind that has become God's enemies. And so creation has become futile. It's subjected. And what Paul, I think, is echoing in this verse is that creation actually doesn't really want to serve mankind. Did you notice that? Not willingly. It's subjected to it. It has to serve mankind. It must bear fruit upon mankind. In other words, the trees, the animals, the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars is supporting lost humanity because it has to. God says, you will do it even though they don't serve me. God forces creation to serve humanity even when humanity rejected God. That's what Paul is saying. Creation is under obligation. But if it could choose, it would withdraw its support. Would no longer give support to the feet upon mankind's feet that has rejected God. It would no longer bear its strength and fruit to supply idolaters and people who reject God. It would no longer pour forth its fresh waters for mankind to drink. It would withhold everything because mankind has rejected God by and large. Mankind is not serving the God that made them. Imagine being forced to serve in Baal's temple. How would you like to do that? Or that you were forced to serve the enemy. Let's say Russia invades the United States and the Russian soldiers force you to work for them and to cook for them, and your wives will wash their children, or wash their clothes, and you men would have to build roads and build everything for the Russian Empire. How would you feel? You'd be groaning. You'd be subjected into it. You would try everything you could not to support the enemy in that case. Well, that's what God says is creation. It's forced into serving mankind, not willingly. It's subjected, but not willingly. And you see the dark irony here. We have a world full of people who don't want to serve God, but want to save the planet. Protests everywhere. Save the planet. We must save the planet. We must save this world. We must not do this. We must do that. And people stand up for Mother Nature. You have people all over the world going in big organizations and trying to stop mankind from destroying the planet because the planet is tottering and shaking under it. And we must change our ways. We must save the planet. Now, I am all for being wise in trying to treat creation well out of respect for God. But the irony is here that so many of those who want to save the planet are unwilling to serve God. And what does the Bible tell us? The creation that they seek to save doesn't want to serve them. It wants to be destroyed rather than to serve corrupted humanity. It's waiting for its end, for the destruction of mankind that has rejected God. But more so, it is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, for the children of God. It's longing for God's true people to be revealed so that they can see what to serve for, and their purpose is again restored, where creation serves mankind and mankind serves God. You see the irony? We must save the planet, but we deny its creator. And creation says, I want to serve my creator and not corrupted humanity. And so the creation is longing for the day in which God's sons will be revealed. For on that day, the futility of their existence will be over and they will be restored to full purpose. Which brings us to our second point, creation longing for freedom. Turn again to your Bibles in Romans 8, 19 to 21. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What's the freedom that creation longs for? First of all, it's a freedom from the futility of serving sinful humanity. We've already considered this briefly, but Paul is saying this, creation longs to be set free from the burden of serving man. Not because we don't drive electric vehicles, not because there are too many of us and we need to find ways to decrease the population. The reason why creation is groaning is because mankind, by and large, is rejecting God. And creation's sole purpose is to serve man so that man can glorify God. And so creation is futile. Creation had a perfect purpose. It would support mankind that worshiped the Creator. But ever since mankind turned its back on God, every apple tree has lost its purpose that bears fruit to the unbeliever. It is subjected to futility. But second, let's hurry on to its second desire and longing. It's longing for freedom from the bondage of corruption. What is that speaking about? It is longing to be freed from its corruption. When mankind sinned, creation became corrupt, and now creation is in bondage to corruption. The world, even though we see the glory of God reflected still in it, we still see the beauty of God's power reflected in the plants and the trees and the animals, it's corrupted. It's poisoned. It's no longer the way it was. The earth now grows thorns and thistles. Animals eat each other and tear one another up. The earth quakes and spews fire to kill its inhabitants and the trees and animals that live nearby. The ocean and the rivers and the lakes drown the land animals as volcanoes burn other creatures. The earth is cursed with pain, murder, death, and it's groaning. Now, obviously, creation is not audibly groaning. Paul is not saying that there's a big mouth somewhere that is making actual groaning sounds. Paul is looking at a distance. He says, step back and look how creation is, as it were, groaning like a man under a burden, or like a woman that is about to give birth is groaning under in pain and hardship. The world is groaning under the curse. Now, it's hard for us to see sometimes on a beautiful day, isn't it? But Paul is saying, in comparison, this world is as corrupt as it could be in comparison to what it once was. Flowers are not what flowers used to be. Even the animals are not what animals used to be. The air is not what the air used to be. And the waters is not what the waters used to be. It's corrupted, it's groaning, it's tottering, it's shaking. It's at the point of falling apart. The world is not what it used to be. It's groaning to be freed from this curse. It can't wait no longer to be tearing it apart. Animals living in constant fear of being eaten. Animals are groaning under the burden. Plants seeking to find water in their roots because it's not no longer watered the way it used to be, when water would come up from the ground and would water the ground evenly all the time. As Genesis clearly tells us, that a mist came up out of the earth to water the garden. And may I, just for the children in our midst and us who have never grown up out of it, a world that sustained glorious animals like dinosaurs in its majesty and its size and its power and its glory, a current creation can no longer bear the burden of such needy animals, but once it was able to bear that, but now it's under a curse. The Bible tells us that God made the world in 6 days perfectly. It was able to sustain mankind, animals, and the fish and birds perfectly without death. But now it is cursed and become a vehicle of death and destruction, and it's groaning. It's waiting to be set free so that the lion can again play with the little child. So the creation will no longer bring forth thorns and death, but peace and fruitfulness for the people that worship God. Third, freedom that longs for freedom because it will be glorified together with the sons of God. This is a very difficult passage. Did you notice that? Because closely related to creation's groaning is its longing to be glorified with the sons of God. Listen to this verse carefully in 8:21. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's a direct connection. Did you notice that? Creation is waiting so that it would obtain the freedom, not just annihilation, never to be found again, but it's waiting to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, as mankind will be glorified, and we're going to speak more about that next week, but as mankind will be glorified and will come and enter into that perfect state where there'll be no corruption, no pain, no hardship, creation is longing for that moment, because when the sons of God, that is the children of God, will be glorified at Jesus' return, all of creation will be recreated in a new heaven and a new earth. And it will obtain that glory. You see that? Paul is making the point here that we are waiting for that day that we will be set free, but not just set free from pain, we will be transformed in such a way that we wouldn't recognize what this life ever was. It'll be such a fantastic difference. In the same way, this world and all of creation with its galaxies and stars and everything else, with its vast expanse, will obtain the same as we have. Now, of course, they will not become human beings. It will not become men. But as we will be made perfect, creation will be made perfect on that day. Incorruptible. As we will be made incorruptible. Serving God joyfully, so creation will serve God joyfully. Freedom from any sort of curse, so creation will be freed from any kind of curse. It will be a perfect world for God's perfect people. Paul foresees a promise to creation itself. When Jesus returned, God will glorify his people who believed in Jesus Christ, and at that moment he will glorify creation. Paul writes that this creation will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now think about that. Just the way Paul describes this, and again, he is using the picture of metaphor, describing creation as a man or a woman or a child, right? Somebody that can think and ponder and consider. He says creation, and he takes all of creation as a single mind, if you will. It's groaning and longing. It's bursting out of the seams of the corruption. It's falling apart. It's shriveling up like a little flower in the desert. But it longs for, it yearns for, it's eagerly expecting to be made full blossom again. Because it's waiting for the moment where you will be made perfect. Isn't that awesome? It's longing for the moment that you will be redeemed fully, when you will be glorified. And even though creation cannot discern between the sinner and the saint, between those who reject God and those who accept God, creation, Paul described is longing and saying, oh, I can't wait to see who are the people that are serving God. Because I want to serve them because they serve God. And if the creation had a mind, every apple would sing, oh, praise the Lord that I went into your mouth. That you ate me because now I have purpose. Because when you eat me, you praise God. And then I've lived with purpose. When those who reject God eat it, it is futile. And so we worship God for everything He gives us. What do we eat? What do we drink? We do all things to the glory of God. When you became a believer, from that moment on, everything you ever ate was no longer futile, but glorifying God. Every place where you step your foot, that ground is serving God for you and through you. When you came to know the Lord, creation, even though it's still groaning under the curse, and even though it might still hurt you because it cannot discern whether you belong to God or not, because creation doesn't have a mind like we do, it is serving God. Or maybe in the American context, I should talk about puppies. Right? The puppies you have, or the cats, or whatever animal you have, it's serving a God-glorifying purpose. Even though it cannot discern, and though the dog is wagging its tail with sinners and saints. But because it serves you, and you serve God, and you praise God for all the good things you've been given, you give that creation purpose. But it's longing for the day in which creation no longer has to, as it were, wonder who is a servant of the living God. It's waiting for that day where it can freely spread forth its roots and spread forth its branches and pour forth its fruit, because everyone will be a worshiper of the living God. It's longing until everyone that steps foot on this creation is a child of the living God, when Jesus returns. Which brings me to my final point, creation set free. 21 and 22, and the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And this last point, I would like us to ponder the picture that Paul gives. Pains of childbirth. I think Paul is not just giving creative language here. He's using an accurate depiction of our current world. Think of Paul's illustration. He says, think of a pregnant woman who is going into labor. She is in pain. Before she's set free from the child that she is to give birth to, she feels the pains of childbirth. It's coming nearer and closer, and it's hard and it's excruciating, and she's groaning under the pain. The more they increase, the more in frequency and intensity, until finally she is set free. The birth pains are painful, and yet it is leading to freedom. For soon the mother will be delivered from the baby. Well, that's how Paul describes this world. The world is going through childbirth. It's suffering childbirth pains. Its pain is increasing. It's shaking. It's tottering. It's longing to be set free until it will be finally delivered. Now, what birth pains is Paul referring to? Well, I think he's likely referring to just the falling apart of the world in general as it is increasing. Jesus and Paul both speak about this. Earthquakes, volcanoes, floods, death, and corruption will increase. Creation is suffering birth pains until now, until we'll be set free from the curse. And the closer creation comes to its delivery, the more intense its birth pains will become. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 7-8, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. The world will be falling apart with all kinds of death and violence as creation is coming to the end of its race, about to be delivered. Until it will exhaust its last energy in providing food, it will shrink in its ability, and the creation will begin to crack at the seams. And Jesus says that will only be the beginning. It's going to get worse and worse. Creation must go through its birth pains and the earthquakes, and yet these are signs of its deliverance. That's the radical difference of those who know God and those who don't know God, isn't it? Scientists who don't know God worry in anxiety because they look at the world and they say the world is falling apart, and in 30 years, 40 years, we won't have enough food and we'll be in famine and we will die, and or we will be hit by a meteor, or the temperature will heat up and everybody will die, and this is the end of all things. We will perish and we as a human race will be no more. What do we do? What do we do? But the Christian, whether scientist or not, says, yes, the world is falling apart. But it's not coming to an end. It's moving and its pains to a beginning. The world as we know it will come to an end, but that is the beginning. Because the end is the end of the child pains. And when the delivery comes, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, where we will live forever in a world that will be incorruptible. Creation is shaking at this very moment. It's been increasing in birth pains ever since Paul wrote these words, and ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. With every earthquake, flood, and volcano outburst, creation is one step closer to its final delivery from corruption until it is redeemed. It longs to be set free. And what we're going to see next is that we can say, so do we. Creation longs for its death so that it can be reborn in a new heavens and a new earth. And so we long for the death of this body so that we can be reborn into everlasting glory. So how should we apply these truths to our life? First of all, knowing this, remember that this world is cursed, but one day it will be glorified. You will find no lasting pleasure in this world, so stop seeking for it. Seek your pleasure in the new creation and the God of the new creation and the new life in Christ. Secondly, be reminded by creation itself. Let creation be a preacher to your soul that Jesus is coming back. When you listen to the news and you hear of natural disasters, knowing this, it should tell you Jesus is coming back. Creation is coming to its point of redemption. Another birth pain past, another birth pain nearer to its final delivery. And third and last, be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. As the world is shaking, and perhaps you can feel the corruption of the curse in your own bodies, as your bodies is beginning to feel the pain and the sorrow of the death that has entered into our corrupted bodies on earth, as we long for the redemption that is drawing near. Be ready for the coming of Christ. Be ready to live, and by living in such a way that you will not be ashamed when Jesus appears. He is closer now, brothers and sisters. It is 1 week nearer from last week. Soon, Jesus is coming back. The creation is preaching this message for 6,000 years. The redemption is coming. Are you ready? Do you live in a way that you want to be found when Christ returns? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we live in this creation and we see its fallenness, its brokenness, and its longing to be redeemed, we rejoice, Lord, that we call upon your name. For we groan with creation for the return of Christ, when all things will be restored. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to be always ready for your return. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.